Great start to the year. Last week, we kicked off Team World Vision, which is a half marathon. We are going after clean water for kids for the rest of their lives. And good news, about 80 people expressed interest already in the first week to do the half marathon, and we're excited about that. And you can continue to sign up, say yes, all month long. You can consider it and sign up, and we're going to do that together as a church family. Like last year, we saw 2,400 kids receive clean water for life. Also, we're in the middle of prayer and fasting. You made it through the first week. Well done. It's not easy. It should be a stretch. Prayer and fasting should be a stretch. It's an intentional time to begin the year of seeking the Lord, pushing away some distractions. When you start to get hungry, and you will get hungry, let that hunger be a reminder, kind of a cue to seek the Lord, to get in Scripture, to pray. And I've heard from a lot of people what God's doing already. We've seen amazing things the last few years. And already this year, if I had to summarize, I would say the spiritual temperature is rising. When you fast and pray intentionally and seek the Lord, the spiritual temperature in your life, it starts to shift from lukewarm and close to on fire for God, and you come alive. Even though you're giving up something, you come alive. It's the irony and the beauty of God's plan. Also, looking ahead, right now we are in the series God With Us, and we will be going through a new series starting in February called Every Group. And this is significant because we've never done this before, where our church is about life groups. That's the core of our church. There's about 500 people in life groups. If you're not in one, this is a great month. On the connecting card, check that box. Because in February, for the first time ever, all of our life groups are going to go through this series, Every Group. And it's going to be a series of depth and growth and living intentionally, following Jesus together. It's going to be a powerful time, and we want you to say yes, get involved there. And again, you can check that box. You'll hear more this month, but I want to give you a preview of what's coming up, because I feel like it's very significant going through this together. Let's seek the Lord right now again in prayer and open up our hearts to Him. Father God, thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for our church family, many generations, many cultures, Jesus following you together. Thank you for your grace. And Lord, we often say we trust you, but we don't really give you so many things. There's so many things inside of us that we hold on to, that we carry, that we don't need to carry. God, would you free us up today? Would you release us? Jesus, would you bring healing in this place today, in closeness with you, in transparency with you, in depth with you? And we pray in your name, Lord. Amen. God is with us. There is nothing more significant in our lives than his presence. Spiritual health includes relational and emotional depth with God. Let me say that again. Spiritual health includes relational and emotional depth with God. Is that something you want? Is that something you have? Maybe you've got a bent and you just think, well, no, faith is cognitive. We have the Bible. It's written. It's facts. It is based on facts. But we're also human, and God is relational. And there's an emotional part to our being that he made us that way, and it's good to connect with him in that way. Maybe for some people it's a new thing. Maybe it's a little awkward, and maybe it's something you've really been longing for and you know is missing in your life. It's so easy to kind of get stuck or be shallow. It's so easy to have the form of religion, but not really the power in the love. It's so easy to settle for so much less in our relationship with God. We often carry things we were never designed to carry. Do you feel that sometimes? Do you ever wonder, am I supposed to be carrying all this? Or is there another way? Does God want to carry some of this for me? What would that look like to let him carry it so I don't have to? Well, we're going to go on a journey with David, because this is exactly what's happening in David's life in Psalm 62. I think it's an encouraging, inspiring journey and a process as well. And I think that God wants to build us up in this area. We're going to look in three aspects of David's journey. First, it's the situation, then the transaction, and then the conclusion. I think we can relate to all three. We're going to start with the situation, Psalm 62. Whenever you read the Bible, try to find out what's the context, what's the situation. Starting in verse 1, David writes, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse." The starting point is David declaring there is only, and only is a key word, there is only one who gives security and strength and stability. There is only one, and it's God. He declares that. He believes that. But you can declare, think, and even believe something, but it's something else to really experience it with your heart. And David is entering in, not only declaring it, but entering in. He literally explains, only to God is my soul in silence. That's the meaning. Only to God is my soul in silence. Meaning only with God is there calmness, serenity, and true contentment. It's only in His presence. You can chase after many things, but it's only in His presence. David has a problem. You could call it an opportunity because a lot of people call problems opportunities. And I like that perspective. David does have a problem and an opportunity. And how's he going to approach it? What's his posture? Not only at the level of the problem, but also above the problem. He's going to seek the rock that is higher than I. He knows it's not only going to be solved and healed on the level of the problem. He knows he needs help from above. So it's a both and. He's entering in. He knows the reality, but he also knows the reality of God. And he looks to one who's greater than the reality of just the problem that he's facing. What is David facing? A lot of pain. A lot of pain. How much pain are you in? As you enter here today, we're all in a lot of pain. There's no shame in being in pain. But how much pain, what kind of pain are you in today? As we gather to meet with God, what pain are you bringing? David's hurting. It's because there's lies. He has a lot of two-faced people in his life. Do you have anyone that's been two-faced? Said they would do one thing, but did something completely different? To you, when you're around, they're very nice, but when you're not around, it's a whole different story. People would bless David with their mouth, but when he's not around, they curse him. You can kind of picture, long live the king, long live the king, when he's around. But when he's not around, they try to take him down. And David is writing some lament. Lament is important. Lament is a healthy part of our relationship with God. We often want to skip over lament in our culture. I mean, how do we grieve? How do we work through pain? There's a Christian professor and his TA that did some research, and I was listening to him. They looked at the top 100 praise and worship songs that are popular, you know, in our country. And they studied those 100, and they said, well, how many have lament in them? And it was less than 10. And they were being generous. If there's just a phrase like, I cry out to you, God, they'd say, okay, that's lament. Let's count that one. Let's count that one. Less than 10. Do we know how to share our pain or bring our pain to God? Do we confess? Do we repent? How do we lament with the Lord? David is going there. He's going to admit his humanity, which is a good thing. He's going to admit his fragility. He's fragile. He's frail in many ways. He says this tottering fence, this leaning wall, he knows without God he will fall. He knows the people and what they're doing to him, how they perceive him, what they say about him, and often he feels like a tottering fence. Do you feel sometimes like a tottering fence? He's sharing his feelings. And some people will try to kick you while you're down. The devil will try to attack you and kick you while you're down. He's an accuser of us, the family of God. He's an accuser. Demons do work to try to take you completely down. Steal, kill, and destroy. And then there's people who will kick you when you're down. You're looking for a little comfort, support. But what do they bring? They're harsh and they don't understand. They misunderstand what you're saying. David's authentic. He opens up. He opens up, including his wounds, and he's raw. When's the last time you've been really raw with God? Not just said a quick prayer, but have been raw with God. How authentic are you in your relationships? How authentic are you with God? The real story, not just what you want people to see. David's not canned. It's not a cover-up. Here's maturity to recognize and verbalize the realities of how we're doing and how we're feeling, and our being. To identify, recognize, verbalize how we're really doing. First with God, and then also with other people who love us. That's a sign of maturity. David wants to know God in his pain. He wants depths with God. He wants to return to God. He wants God's healing, his presence, and the freedom that God brings. And he's going to make a choice. And I like this phrase, indulge in prayer. Someone said that in our times right now as a church, praying and fasting. What's going on? They said, I'm indulging in prayer. I thought, that's exactly what David's doing. He's indulging in prayer. Now, who is David? Is he someone that can relate to us? Well, David came from a big family. Maybe some of you have a lot of siblings. His siblings overlooked him, kind of mistreated him. Maybe you felt that from your own family sometimes. At age 17, David was anointed to be king. Maybe you've had a sense early on in life that God has special plans for you and hopes. But you know, the shocking part was that the current king of that time, Saul, tried to kill David, not just once or twice, but multiple times. David was running for his life for over a decade and waiting. Have you had a time where you're just waiting? You're waiting. You're waiting. You're waiting for that longing. Finally, about age 30, David was king. But he made some terrible decisions. And really, we all have, haven't we? What David did was he saw a woman he thought was very attractive, and he slept with her even though she was married to another man. She became pregnant. He had her husband killed. David's a murderer. And then the baby died in the womb. David grieved. David lost that child. David would lose another child, Absalom, later on. He had chaos in his family. Maybe you can relate. He knew his failures as a dad. He didn't lead well in his own family. That's David. He battled with shame and guilt. Imagine if you had someone killed. We all battle with shame and guilt. Imagine if you had someone killed, slept with his wife. What you would feel, shame and guilt. David knew work behind the scenes. Maybe you've got a job. You feel like it's behind the scenes. It's not that glamorous. David took care of sheep. David served snacks. David was also a poet and a songwriter. He's creative. David was a warrior. David had military experience, the fiercest battles. David took down Goliath when everyone else was scared. David had multiple wives. There's a lot going on, but what we read about David, the end of his story, how would you summarize his life? He is after God's own heart. Nothing you've done or gone through disqualifies you in terms of coming to God today. Going after God's heart, indulging in prayer. David would dance before the Lord with joy. God wants to give you tremendous joy in his presence. And as we are praying and fasting together, indulging in prayer, here's a couple things that I've heard from people. One person said that we got rid of cable. It's a couple that we got rid of cable right now, prayer and fasting, and we're spending the time as a couple talking, praying, reading the Word. And we're not going back to cable again. That's a radical step. That's a shift to say we intentionally want to seek God. Someone else said, I'm going to spend as much time moving forward in prayer and the Bible than I am in social media. I will not spend more time in social media than I spend in prayer in the Bible going forward. That's where I'm going with it. It's a choice for David to indulge in prayer. It's a choice for us to indulge in prayer, to really seek the Lord, to meet him in deep places and receive from him and pour out to him. And that's the journey that David's on. It's a healing journey. It's a powerful journey. That's his situation. And it leads to this transaction. We go back to Psalm 62, starting in verse 5. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock and my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. E.M. Bounds writes, if we really pray, we will become more like God. That's the end goal for us. That's what God's doing. Theologians call it sanctification. Every day we're becoming more and more like Jesus. God chips away at our selfishness, and he chips away at our pride, and he chips away at our stubbornness to change us to be more like Jesus. Prayer's transformative. And when you really pray, God transforms you to be more like Christ. And how do we view prayer? E.M. Bounds writes, prayer is not a duty to be performed. Prayer is not performance, but a privilege to be enjoyed. It's a relationship with the one who is strong and loving. It's a privilege to be enjoyed. And one of the privileges we have in prayer is to pour out our heart to God. This pouring. We see this theme in Scripture. Psalm 142, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him, I tell my trouble. I'm going to go to the Lord. That's what I'm going to go to with my troubles. And then we also see in Scripture, in Lamentations, arise, cry out in the night, as the watches of the night begin, pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to Him for the lives of your children who faint from hunger at every street corner. Pour out your heart like water. I have a visual today. Let's journey over here together and talking about pouring out our hearts like water. What does it look like to pour out our hearts? Here I have a number of glasses and then also a pitcher to collect and contain the liquid that'll be poured in. These dark liquids over here, let's say they represent different areas of our lives and our heart. This first area is sin. What am I going to do with the daily sin in my life? I'm going to pour it out, confess, repent to the Lord. And as I pour that out, He can take it. He forgives. He purifies. And that doesn't stay dark. It's transformed. And He's transforming it to clarity, to light. I think about different areas of our life. What do you do with your fears and your worries and your anxiety? You give that to the Lord. You share it with the Lord. You pour it out. And He brings His peace. He brings His peace. Not just talk about anxiety, not just analyze anxiety, not just, you know, breaking it down, but actually pouring it out to the Lord. What about some of the ideas and plans we have that aren't exactly from heaven, but we're chasing after? We pour those ideas and plans out to the Lord and let Him start to work. Let Him start to clarify what really is from Him. What about the despair we have? You say, well, that's a little less despair. Maybe you don't have that much despair, but that discouragement, that despair, and you pour that out to the Lord. What about, you know, the failures in our life that we pour out to the Lord and He redeems? He redeems. What about when we feel rejected, right? We pour it out to the Lord and He brings reassurance. He brings reassurance. And over again, God is strong. God is loving. And sometimes we think, well, God has so many people and so many burdens. I mean, He doesn't want me to pour it out. He wants me to carry it. No, He doesn't. He is strong enough to take it. He is loving enough and committed enough to walk with you in those places, maybe where no one else will. Not just to talk about it, not to analyze it, not to hold on to it. Do you not look around? I look around and I see so many people stressed. I see so many people carrying unnecessary burdens. I see so much pain lodged in hearts. I see it stuck. And what does it look like for that to move and bring it to the Lord, to pour it out to Him? That's what David's saying. Let's pour out our heart to the Lord. Let's pour it out to Him. And what happens when we do? We're not the only ones who pour. In the Bible, God pours. We read this over and over again. Take a look at Malachi. This is interesting, one context of pouring. Bring the whole tithe, the tithe is a tenth, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, says the Lord. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. It's the only place in Scripture that God really clearly says, test me in this. Bring the tithe and watch me pour out the blessings. It's an encouragement to be faithful in that realm. But then the majority of passages, pouring out His Spirit, for I will pour out water on thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. Isaiah chapter 44. When the rain comes down and God sends the rain to water the earth, it's symbolic. Rain points to what? God pouring out His Spirit. God wants to pour His Spirit. You say, Seattle gets a lot of rain. God wants to give His Holy Spirit to the sound and the people who are hungry and ready. And then we also read Ezekiel 39, I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my Spirit on the people of Israel, declares the Sovereign Lord. We go to the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 2. The church is starting. What's God doing? In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And then also in Titus, chapter 3, verse 6, whom He poured out, the Holy Spirit, God pours out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. When you pour out your heart to God, the goal, God will not leave you just empty there. God pours. When you pour out your heart to God, now you're ready to receive. And God will pour out His Spirit. He will pour out His Spirit on women. He will pour out His Spirit. And men will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will pour out His Spirit on the youngest generation. Pour out His Spirit. He will pour out His Spirit in the oldest generation in our land. He will pour out His Spirit. He will pour the Spirit on people from all nations and cultures, ethnicities. He loves everyone. He will pour the Spirit on anyone who is thirsty, who says yes. Living water. He will pour out His Spirit. What a change. What a transformation. Instead of all these things we were carrying, God pours out His Spirit. You know, someone in our church came up to me and said, this is what just happened to me in Auburn. Someone I didn't know, stranger, came up to me and said, if I don't get these drugs, I'm going to kill myself. What would you do if this week someone in Auburn comes up to you and says, if I don't get these drugs, I'm going to kill myself? What would you even say? Where would you start? That's our city. A lot of people in a lot of pain. A lot of people searching. A lot of people trying things. Not living water. We need to pour our heart to God. Be filled with the Spirit. We need to lead and shepherd people to Jesus. He's the only one. He's the only one. Contentment, joy, peace, everlasting life. We can't be naive. We can't be intimidated and silent. God wants to heal. We have a culture that's full of hype, but not so much hope right now. We have a culture that's full of information. Never had more information, thanks Google. And yet, where's the transformation and where's the real meaning? Our culture is trying so many different things, creative ways to rebel against God all the time, but where's the contentment? What about our souls? The toxins, the pollution, we're stuck, we're lukewarm, the despair, the defeat. Here's the key. The key is, who is God? God is our refuge, Massa. We run to God. What does God do? He delivers, He redeems, He restores. We pour out our hearts to the ones we trust the most. That's the truth. In your life right now, who do you pour your heart out to? It's the human condition that we have that desire to pour out our hearts. You will pour out your heart to the one who you trust the most. Let's trust God more. Let's trust God enough to pour out our hearts to Him. Let's not just give Him lip service. Let's pour out our hearts to the Lord. Daily, that could be a big step, to be transparent, to let down your guard, to not be buttoned up, to not be uptight, to not try to save face, to drop the front. All right, but that's where there's healing. There's a lightness when you pour out your heart to God. There's a lightness in receiving the Holy Spirit. There's a joy and there's a peace. There's a freedom. There's a release of pressure. You know, this started to happen in my life not until my 20s. Not until my 20s, because I had all these ways of coping. But when you look at Jesus, and you look at David, and you look at the Scripture, I realized what I'm doing doesn't match up with the Lord. And there's new ways. And it wasn't that I was doing a Bible study. It was simply I was in so much pain, and I didn't know what to do with it. I had no idea. And everything I had done to try to cope with pain was not going to be enough. It was not working. It's like, well, what other option is there? Well, maybe God will teach me to open up my heart to Him and to pour it out, and maybe God will do something with that. And it's been a journey, and I'm not arrived, and it's every day. But I'll tell you, when you pour out your heart to the Lord, and then you receive His presence and His goodness and His healing, and you start to travel light, and you start to travel with more joy and peace. And then God teaches you how to do that. You want more people to do that. That's what David's experiencing. That's why he says to us, pour out your heart to Him. Trust in Him. Go deep with the Lord and watch what He'll do. He's strong. He's loving. He's good. And when you do that, I think you can really love people well. I think if you don't do that, it's really hard to love people well. I think when you do that and you pour and you receive, I think you're ready to go on mission with Jesus. But if you don't, if your heart is full of darkness, I think it's really hard to go on mission and be excited about mission. I think it starts with this pouring and receiving in God's presence. And then that's where it leads to this conclusion for David. Look at verse 9. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down. That's Psalm 63, which is also a good psalm, one of my favorites. But let's stick with Psalm 62, because I don't have time for Psalm 63. Low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they're only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong and that you, O God, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. The conclusion are some realities. David is concluding by saying, look, we're human, which means we're fragile, we're often frail, we're often misguided, mistreated, scared. That's part of the human condition. And secondly, our lives are short. Our lives are very short. They're like a vapor and a breath. You look back, you say, well, where did all those years go? I don't feel this old. Where did life just go? And then he also points out that money is deceiving. The comforts around us are deceiving. If you put your trust in money and comforts, you know what happens? It doesn't mean you're going to have a healthy soul. You can have all kinds of money and comforts, but your soul is not healthy. And he also writes that if you take the approach in life, which many do, that I'm going to get what I want. I'm going to go after it and get what I want. That will leave you empty. If you always put yourself first and chase what you want all the time, you will end up empty. He says, these are conclusions. These are truths, but there's a greater reality and a greater truth. God is with us. God is strong. He can take it. He can carry it. What you're carrying, God wants to carry. Cast your cares upon him. He's strong enough to take it, to bring justice, to lead you. And he's loving enough to be committed that when no one else is there, and far beyond where anyone else will go with you, God will still go there. He is loving and he is strong. And this is the reason why we pour. This is the reason why we keep pouring. But the end goal is not pain or pouring. The end goal is God. That's the goal. God. His presence. He's loving. He's strong. He's the hero of the story. We don't glorify pain. We don't glorify pouring. We glorify the Lord. And when you experience the Lord, you want other people to experience the Lord, that he is loving and strong. And that's what David's sharing. That's what we're taking in. And when that happens, we go from religious form to authenticity, depth, fire, and love. I want to close with two stories that I heard this week. I think pouring and receiving. The first one is Alice, and I have a picture that I took, and it's a little grainy, but Alice is on the left. The translator's on the right. Alice is from Rwanda. She went through the genocide. There's a man named Emmanuel who killed her 9-month-old girl. At the time, she watched Emmanuel kill her little girl. Alice has no hand. Alice was also attacked by Emmanuel, nearly died. Incredible survival. The Lord brought it. And this is what she says in terms of forgiveness, because she's forgiven Emmanuel completely and even blessed him. All right? Imagine that, blessing someone who kills your 9-year-old girl in front of your own eyes. She says, we have conflict within us. All of us have conflict within us, but the first step starts with you in your heart. And she says, please read your Bibles. It's Matthew chapter 5, because that's where Jesus forgives us and we forgive everyone fully. And that's the pouring that she's done and the receiving that she's done, to receive from the Lord and to pour out forgiveness. She pours out her heart to the Lord and God continues to heal her. It's a process. Healing's a process, but forgiveness is a choice. And we see it in Alice's life. Rwanda. And then also linked to Rwanda in an amazing way. Vin is from Vietnam originally. He was fleeing the dangers of his country, as so many people were. And in a boat, only half the people make it successfully. So he's watching so many people die. Pirates came to their boat and didn't have motor, didn't have any more food, and they were just left there dying. A World Vision Mercy ship was coming along at that time, didn't have permission to bring people on board. But the staff at World Vision, and you can see it on the video, I watched it, you see the pictures, just said, permission doesn't matter right now. We're going to bring these people on board, and saved Vin's life. Vin went on to study at Harvard. He's a dermatologist, and he gives back so much to people around the world, including Cambodia and Rwanda, in Rwanda as well. And this is what Vin says as he thinks back on his journey, and I think pouring and receiving. He says, in places of weakness and need, I have experienced the most of God's love and power. I was broken, and in that brokenness, I found His love. I found His love. Let's pray. God, we thank You that we can come to You and not just say that You're a refuge, but actually come to You and pour out our hearts. God, we pray that this would be a place right now where we would pour out our hearts to You. As we prepare for communion, we would pour out our hearts to You. Jesus, we would receive. We would receive from You as well. In worship, we would pour out our hearts. We would receive. God, would You start something new in our lives in terms of us not carrying, guarding, demanding that we carry it, but instead trust You. Trust You. Release it. Surrender. Trust You and receive from You in deeper ways. Thank You for loving us so well. Thank You for being so strong to carry. And we praise You for the healing You're bringing here. In Jesus' name, amen.